Welcome to Financial Freedom God's Way Radio. This is where you are going to begin to learn, apply, and pass on Bible-based financial principles and applications so that you and your family are not only going to just survive, but thrive during these tough economic times. Hi again and welcome everyone. This is Bob Lauder from Christian Financial Ministries, and it's an absolute honor to have you with us. It really is. Now today, first of all, you're going to discover the very first of the two most important financial principles in all of God's Word. There are two, and you're going to get the first one today. You will hear yet another consumer tip from Clark Howard. We'll spend a great minute with Maxwell, and we'll finish up with one of our Q&A times. Now, this is going to be a great 30-minute time together again. I am so glad you're joining us. And now as we start, as always, would you please join me as we open up in prayer? Father, we thank you for meeting with us here again today. Please give us ears to hear all that it is that you have planned for us to your glory in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Let me ask you a question. Did you know that God's Word contains two key critical financial principles that you should apply to every single economic decision you ever make from now on until the time that you see Jesus Christ face to face? Did you realize that? Well, today, during our radio seminar time together, you are going to discover the very first of those two critical biblical financial principles, and it is the financial principle of wealth. Wealth. Now, as always, I need you to remember to prayerfully approach all of our times together, this time and all of our times together, with an open mind and an open heart, and simply just pray and ask God to say, Lord, please teach me. Please teach me. Remember, it is not my job to teach you. I am not going to try to tell you what to do. My job is to allow the Holy Spirit to work through all of our times together so that He can show you what is right for you according to His plan for your life, okay? Now, recall, it is important for the Holy Spirit to do the teaching because whatever you are taught, well, it tends to stick and to shape and to reshape your attitudes. And when it comes to finances, well, my guess is that you have been taught well. You've just been taught the wrong stuff. You've been taught finances based upon the world's perspective, not God's perspective. And all that you have been taught has shaped your attitudes about money. Now, to prove this point, let's have a quick attitude check. Okay, let's have an attitude check. Here we go. And we're going to do that by letting me ask you a question. I want you to think about this, right? Don't need to write anything down. Just think about this. But what do you think of when you hear the word wealth? What comes to your mind? I mean, if you hear somebody say, well, now there goes a wealthy man. Or somebody else may say to you, hey, over there, man, over there is a wealthy woman. What do you picture in your mind when you think of the word wealth? Now, my guess is that most of the time you're going to picture lots of money, fancy cars, big homes, fine clothes, jewelry, and all the rest of that kind of stuff, right? That's probably what tends to come to your mind because that is the way that you have been trained to see wealth. You've been trained to see wealth from the world's point of view, well, because that is how the world looks at wealth. Those are worldly concerns. My friend, they are not God's concerns, okay? What are God's concerns? How does God define wealth? Well, to God, wealth is a whole lot more than just these material things. Now, they may include these worldly things, but it also includes a whole lot more. Because when God talks about wealth, He doesn't mean just money and just material things. Why? Well, because one of these days, all of those things are going to get left behind, right? I mean, God's concerns are different. How so? Well, let's take a look at what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, okay? 1 Timothy 6, Paul said, remember this, Timothy, remember this, that We brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. I remember a true story of an American by the name of John D. Rockefeller Sr. And about a year or so after old John D. Sr. died, and by the way, when he died, at the time of his death, he was reported to be the wealthiest man in the world, not just in the United States, but he was the wealthiest man in the world, okay? And about a year after his death, a reporter from the Wall Street Journal came to see John D. Rockefeller's accountant. And that reporter was doing a story on John D. And he asked the accountant, he said simply, "Sir, can you help me with my study?" And the accountant said, "Sure, what do you need?" And the reporter said, "Well, I know that Mr. Rockefeller was a very wealthy man, but can you tell me exactly how much money he left when he died?" And the accountant said, "Sure, I can. He left it all." Right? Well, you see, this is what God wants you to remember. It is not how much you had that was important or what you have that is important, because you're going to leave every bit of it behind when you go home. It is your attitude about it and what you're doing with it now that is important to God. Now, here's something I believe from God's word. If what you are doing with what God has given you right now is not going to be relevant to him 1,000 years from now, should the Lord tarry, if it's not going to be relevant to him 1,000 years from now, I don't believe it's very relevant to him today. You see, according to the Bible, it is not the amount or the value of the material things that you have. It's not the abundance or the lack of them that is really important. The Bible says that what is important is your attitude and how you use these material things. Attitude and use, those are what is important to God, not amount or value. So if wealth to God means a whole lot more than just money, and it does, well, what else does it mean? Well, first of all would be your salvation. I mean, if you have ever prayed and asked Jesus Christ into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior, well, he did just that. He came in and you received the free gift of a personal relationship with God that starts right now and goes out on through eternity. Listen, your salvation, that is part of wealth according to God's definition. So are other things like your physical health, your family, your friends. Listen, your ability to live in this country and to worship as you please. All of this is part of your wealth from God. And by the way, did you realize that even your work, your job is a gift from God? I got to believe, though, if you are one of the many folks who believe that Monday is the worst day of your week and Friday happens to be the best, well, then you probably don't count your work as a gift from God, right? And if that describes you, then you need to remember that it is God who gives you the ability to work and to produce wealth. You see, the ability to produce wealth that is pleasing to God, it comes from God. Take a listen to Deuteronomy 8, 17 and 18. "You may say to yourself, 'My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me.' But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth." You see, God is telling you that your work is one of the ways that he chooses to bless you. But all too often, I got to tell you, all too often, it's easy to think of work as a punishment, right? Well, work is not a punishment. God says work is part of your reward, is part of your fulfillment. It is part of your wealth, according to God's definition. So your things like your salvation, your friends, your family, your freedoms, these are all examples of wealth according to God's definition. But I'm telling you, there are more, so much more. For example, other things that are part of wealth according to God's definition include things like your time, your talent, abilities, and skills. I mean, can you cook a meal or visit somebody in prison? I mean, you know, can you visit somebody who is sick? Do you have the ability to read a book or drive a car? Are you a husband, a wife? Are you a student, a child? See, this is all part of your wealth from God. And even for those of you who can, your ability to sing in the choir, maybe even to play a musical instrument, it is all part of your wealth from God. You see, my friend, it's a whole lot more than all you happen to have in your purse or your wallet or your checking or your savings account. And these are just some of the many examples of wealth according to God's definition. But I believe you're beginning to get the picture. Now, as we begin to consider wealth according to God's definition, what I find is that there is one verse that really, really stands out. And that verse is Proverbs 10:22. Here is what Proverbs 10:22 says. It is the blessing of the Lord that brings wealth, and he adds no trouble to it. Now this proverb, man, I'm telling you, it has a lot of wisdom. Because what it says is that it is only through the blessing of God that you can have the material things necessary for life and yet not have all of the anger and the worry and frustration and aggravation and the grief and the sorrow and all the rest of the junk that normally comes with the material things of this world. Now, do you want to know how you can tell right now for sure if God is in control of your finances and the material areas of your life? Do you? Would you like to? Well, here it is from God himself. He says, it is the blessing of the Lord that brings wealth, and he adds no trouble to it. So let me ask you, my friend, how do you go to bed at night? I mean, do you go to bed at night with the joy of the Lord in your heart, and you wake up the same way with a big old smile on your face? I mean, do you? Or do you go to bed at night thinking about money? You know, how to make it, how to keep it, how to spend it, maybe even how to keep others from getting it, right? And you wake up the same way? You see, if all of your stuff causes you worry, anger, frustration, or if you may even tend to want more and more, or you may even tend to want what somebody else has. If that is you, then the Bible says that God is not in control. You are. Someone or something else is, but God is not. God knows that there are a lot of Christians who would love to have peace in their lives, but they're never going to find that peace, that satisfaction, and that contentment. Why so? Well, because they have never learned to turn over to God this most basic area of their life. They have never come to understand and appreciate what wealth is according to God's definition. Now, one last point before we close out this segment. You've just seen how God defines wealth, but do you know how God defines the real danger of wealth? Like you've already seen, according to the Bible, it is not the amount or the value that you have that is important to God. Oh, no. It's not the amount because, my friend, you are responsible to God for whatever you have, for every dollar you have, whether you have one or a million or more. No, the danger is not in the amount that you have. Listen, again, the danger is your attitude about whatever it is you have been given. Paul writes to Timothy in Luke 12:15, he said, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when a man has an abundance shall his life consist of his possessions. And then Paul wrote of another danger. He said in 1 Timothy 6:10, he said, Timothy, beware of the love of money. He said, the love of money is the beginning of many kinds of evil. And some in the pursuit of it have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many a sorrow. You see, it was not the money that Paul was concerned about. Oh, no. It was the love of it. It was the attitude behind it. It is how it is being used, what you're doing with what you have, where you are right now, and your attitude. That is what is important to God. Not the abundance nor the lack, but your attitude. My friend, you need to begin to see through spiritual eyes what you have for so long considered only through worldly eyes. You need to begin to see wealth as God sees it. You need to begin to understand how his concerns differ from the world's concerns. Okay? All right. Now, I've got to tell you, this has been only our very first look at wealth according to God's definition. We're going to come back down this road quite a bit as we go through all of our times together, okay? But what I want to do right now is I want to stop, I want to take a deep breath, and I want to go back and review for just a minute, okay? Remember, wealth, according to God's definition, what is it? Do you remember? Well, it consists of more than just the material things you may have. It also includes things like your friend, your family, your health, your time, abilities, skills, and all of the rest. Listen, it includes everything that God has ever placed into your spiritual trust account. And remember, it is more, oh, so much more than just dollars and cents. And what is important to God about all that it is that He has given you? Well, it's not the amount of the value, but it is your attitude. That's right, your attitude. To God, what is important is not how much you have, but your attitude about, again, your attitude about whatever it is you have been given. And what is the attitude God wants you to have? Well, I mean, if your attitude is so very, very important to God, and it is, well, then what is the attitude that God wants you to have? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm glad you asked, because that is the second of the two most important financial principles in all of God's Word, and we're going to be talking about that next time. We'll talk about that next time. The point today is this. Listen carefully. If you want to move to spiritually higher ground in your finances, you're going to have to begin to see through spiritual eyes what you have so long only considered through worldly eyes. You need to begin to understand and apply the key biblical financial principle of wealth. Now remember, wealth. Wealth, according to God's definition, includes so much more than you might imagine, and He owns it all. Okay, it all belongs to Him. Now, if His job is the owner, what's your job? Well, this answer ties to the second critical biblical financial principle in all of God's Word, and that we're going to take a look at next time. So don't miss it. If you are among the millions of online shoppers waiting for packages to be delivered to your door, well, then there is a scam that you need to know about. You see, a recent warning from the Better Business Bureau says that scammers are using electronic communications to notify online shoppers, well, that their packages have not been delivered for one reason or another. So let's dig a little bit deeper for just a minute or so that you can discover how this scam works and some strategies from money expert Clark Howard on how you can avoid becoming a victim. All right. First, the package delivery text or email, well, it's designed to trick you into giving out your personal information, Social Security card, credit card number, even your address. Clark says that these emails are especially effective because they look so completely valid. I mean, they even have all of the appropriate logos. They have the website links. They may even have a toll-free number for you to be able to call and talk with the customer service department. But it is a big ruse. Now, on the other hand, you may get a phone call from someone claiming to be someone from the post office, from a local post office. And what they're doing is that they're saying that they tried to deliver an item to you, but they were unsuccessful. Now, if you don't remember ordering anything, then the crook may just try to convince you that the package that they tried to deliver was a gift to you from somebody, all right? And during a phone call, I'm telling you, it could be hard to tell whether or not the phone call is real, not because the scammer is going to use inappropriate language or anything like that, but he is going to usually sound very friendly. He's going to be very, very polite, so you got to be careful not to be fooled. Now, to reschedule, they're going to tell you on the phone, they're going to tell you now to reschedule this delivery, what we're going to need from you is some personal information. We're going to need to confirm your address, and then we need to get the last four of your Social Security number, something like that. And oh, by the way, we need your credit card account to make sure that it is the right package going to the right person. Now, what to do? Well, Clark Howard says that you can protect yourself and others from this package delivery scam by following this very simple three-step, simple but foolproof method. First step, number one, go to the real website. Call the real company. I mean, if you get a call like that, if you get an email, if you get something like that, just hang up, throw it, you know, first thing you do is to call the real company. Sign in and go to your account. Go to your account. Clark says that if there truly is an urgent message for you from the company, you're going to see it somewhere on your account. Or you can get the actual customer support number, you know, from a good website and call the number, not the bogus one that you've been provided in the email. So that's step number one. Go to the real website. Call the real company. Number two, do not click on any of the links in the emails that you have, okay? The Federal Trade Commission says that if you get an unexpected text message about a package, do not click on any of the links. Now, why would that be? Well, because scammers may put a virus or malware inside the links set to your inbox or via a text message. You know, the FTC, the Federal Trade Commission, says that no matter what, do not use the information in the text message at all. Do not click. You've got number one, go to the real company. Two, don't make any clicks. And step number three, report the scam. Report it. And I know it's kind of a pain. It's going to take a little bit of time, but it's always a good idea to report any of the scams you come across. Not only does this help protect you, but listen, it's going to help a whole lot of other people as well. Now, if you get such a scam as this, you can forward it to SPAM 7726. That is SPAM 7726. And then you can also report it to the Federal Trade Commission at ftc.gov/complaint. Again, that is ftc.gov/complaint. Now remember, do not click any of the links in that email, okay? And after you report it, delete the email. Get rid of it. Bottom line, listen, you know this. Never give out your personal information to anyone you do not know. Wow. I really love the fact that we get to share a minute with Maxwell each time we get together. Remember that this Christian author, John Maxwell, he's a Christian author, a speaker, and a coach. And during every one of our times on Minute with Maxwell, you're going to gain an insight into a single word. And that single word can really add a great value to every area of your walk with the Lord. Now, today's word, well, we've already heard today's word several times on this broadcast. And the word is anger. Anger. Ouch. I mean, now there is a word that can describe so many of us so much of the time as we consider just some of what's going on around in our country and in the world today, right? But let's see what John Maxwell can teach us about the word anger.
The word today is anger. I'm in it with Maxwell. I'm glad you're here. Again, I'm a person of faith, and there's a scripture verse that says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, don't go to bed angry. And the reason that verse is so powerful is because I know people who they not only go to bed with anger, but they wake up in the morning and they still have anger, and it's a very destructive force in their life. Anger almost always causes us to get our emotions out of bounds. Emotions are good as long as they're contained, controlled, regulated. But anger lets the emotion get completely over the fence and out of control until now you're thinking things about someone that you shouldn't think. You're maybe doing things to someone that you shouldn't do. Trust me on this. Anger is a thing that that you and I need to control. Now, that verse would not have said, don't go to bed angry, if it was not possible for you to go to bed without anger. In other words, it didn't ask us to do something we can't do. So think of it this way. Anger's a choice. The problem is it's a destructive choice. It's a bad habit. If it's yours, choose not to have it anymore. It'll take you a while to get out of the anger hole, But trust me, it'll make you a better person.
Boy, that's another great word from John Maxwell, right? Anger. And we just learned that anger never solves anything. Well, let me ask you, are you frustrated because you are angry about all that's happening in our country today? Are you angry about that? Well, I'm telling you, there's something that you can do besides just being angry. I suggest you can pray. You can pray. Why not join us? Why not come and join others in our community to regularly pray? We're going to have more on that in the times together in the next couple of weeks. Pay attention for what is going to be called the Chattoog Community Prayer Force. It's going to be great. You're going to want to be part of it. Okay, I can see by the clock on the wall that we have time for one short Q&A. Let's see. Here's a good one. Here's a short, powerful one. Here's the question. Should I give my child an allowance? Wow, great question. Great question. I would answer by suggesting to you that Proverbs 3:12 says that because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in. Now, what I found is that it is not wise to teach your children to expect allowances. Now, this is personal opinion, but I think it's based on God's word pretty clearly. A better way is to teach them the discipline of working to earn money, age appropriately to earn money. Now, the term allowance, well, it implies, you know, something that's given rather than earned. Now, if God doesn't provide us an allowance, and of course he does not, then we probably ought not to provide allowances to our children. Now, however, if you have a child who demonstrates discipline in handling money and you want to give him or her a gift from time to time, that seems to be just fine, according to the Bible. The key is to be certain that you are establishing long-term values in your children that will guide them when they are adults. So, should you give your child an allowance? I'd recommend not, according to the Bible. I had my son come up one time and said, "Dad, I need some money." I said, "No, son, you don't. What you need is a job." Oh, my goodness. Was that another quick 30 minutes together, or was it? I'm telling you, I'm praying that you were absolutely blessed by what the Lord gave you today. And what was it that he gave you? Well, you just received some help via Clark Howard on how to recognize and avoid the package scams that are going around. During your Minute with Maxwell, you heard what John Maxwell had to say about the word anger, and we talked a little bit about children's allowances, so maybe some do's and some don'ts. And recall back when we started out our time together today, we began by taking a look at the very first of the two most important financial principles in all of God's Word. Do you remember what it is? Sure, it is wealth. Wealth according to God's definition. And what we discovered was that wealth, according to the Bible, wealth consists of a whole lot more than just the material things that you happen to have. It also includes things like your friends and your family, your health. It includes things like time, talents, abilities, and skills. Listen, it includes everything that God has ever placed into your spiritual trust account, everything he's ever put into your hand. And what is not important to God is the amount or the value of whatever you have. What is important to God is your attitude about whatever you have and how you use what you have been given. Then, what's God's attitude that he wants you to have? What is the attitude that God expects you to have? Well, it is the second of the two most important financial principles in all of God's Word, and we're going to talk about that next time. Now, one final important thing for you to know is that you can either re-listen to this program or you can even get a transcript of this program by going to our website at www.christianfinancialministries.org. That's www.christianfinancialministries.org. Now, finally, as we close, let's close as we always do, and that's with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for bringing us together again today and for each of the days yet to come to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a blessed rest of your day, won't you? And we're going to see you next time for your Financial Freedom God's Way Radio.